This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Since, I don't know, around 1776, the United States has had its fill of kings. So when we celebrate Christ the King Sunday, like we are today, we don't have much lived experience from which to paint a picture of just what that might mean. For us, kingship is something from our study of history, from international politics, or for you Anglophiles, a bit of a hobby. Or we learn it from theater, literature, and movies. So, to get us started, I invite you to think about the kings and queens you know about, the ones you respect or despise or enjoyed from theater, literature, or movies. Perhaps it's King Arthur, or Henry VIII, or Queen Elizabeth or James I, who were reigning when Shakespeare was writing. Or perhaps it's Odin, or King Lear. Or perhaps you're thinking of more literary royalty, Aragorn and Galadriel from The Lord of the Rings, or the diabolical King Joffrey, or the angst-ridden, resurrected King of the North, Jon Snow, or the dragon-wielding Daenerys Stormborn from Game of Thrones. And don't forget some of the other favorites that reign supreme in our house when our children are young. Aslan, the White Witch, the Evil Queen, King Triton, and the one that was most fun to say, Mufasa. And even Elsa. So as you remember all these, as you consider this. Consider what things make for a good king or a bad one. Consider how the people lived under their rule. What was the culture like? How did the king or queen view those in their kingdom, their subjects? So all these images swim around in our imagination when we hear the words, Christ the King. It's important to note that Christ the King Sunday, as celebrated today, is really only about 100 years old. It was established by Pope Pius XI in 1927. To push back on growing secularism and as a rebuttal to fascism around the world. The idea was to reassert that Jesus Christ was Lord over all creation. If you spend some time looking at the art that depicts the King, Christ the King Sunday this afternoon, just go look at it. The images vary a bit based on the ones who created it, but primarily they reflect a European experience. Shining raiment, sepulcher in hand, adoring angels, followers in poses of adoration or submission. But there are a few who depict Jesus as we heard him described in today's gospel lesson. The actual King of the Jews. Biblically, we must confess that the idea of Christ the King is problematic. This is partly because of the imagination that we all have about how kings function is so contrary to the Jesus described in the Gospels. But firstly, it is problematic biblically because it was an experiential problem for the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 17, as the Hebrew people were preparing to enter the Promised Land, God gave them permission to have kings should they choose to have them, but then goes to great lengths to instruct them on how that king should act, putting guardrails, if you will, around their behavior. Later in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Hebrew people were established in the land, and they were then being ruled by judges, and ostensibly God was their king. Samuel, who was serving as judge at the time, had grown old. None of his sons were willing or worthy to serve in royal capacity. So the Hebrew people came to Samuel and asked him to appoint them a king, like all the other nations had. Apparently all the cool nations had kings, and they wanted kings too. Well, Samuel did not like this request one bit, but he took it to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Don't feel like the people have rejected you, Samuel, because they've actually rejected me." So God told Samuel to go and warn them against having a king. He said, because a king will conscript your sons into as soldiers and your daughters as servants and will crush them with taxes. But the people did not heed that warning, of course. Instead, they insisted on their king. Saul, as you remember, was appointed the first king. And to oversimplify, things just went just as God said they would. And after David was king, and remember, he was only the second one, and he had plenty of royal mishaps along the way himself. Things went downhill fast and so much that the messianic hope the Hebrew people had that we just heard described in Joshua was grounded in a king who would finally do the job well. All right, now fast forward to the Gospels. All of them, and each one of them, is filled with narratives of Jesus and his followers being at odds with the royal authorities of his day. So when people started calling Jesus the Messiah, royal assumptions were inevitable. And in fact, it could be argued that this is finally what got him on the radar screen of the people in power. Somebody out there is claiming to be king. We should investigate that. So earlier in the same chapter, Luke chapter 23, where we read our gospel lesson today, Pilate asked Jesus directly, "Are you king of the Jews?" To which Jesus replied, "You say that I am." But in John, when Pilate asked Jesus if he's king of the Jews, the response is more expansive. It starts with Jesus saying that his kingdom is not of this world. If it was, his followers would be fighting for power. "But my kingdom is not from here," he said. So Pilate asked again, "So you are king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "You say I am king. For this I was born and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The conversation concludes with Pilate's eternal and right now particularly timely question, "What is truth?" So this brisk stroll through history, art, literature, film, and scripture leads us maybe to some useful questions for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. What does the faith mean when we claim that Christ is King? What does the church mean when we say Christ is King? What do you mean when you say it? I mean, perhaps you were one of the ones holding a sign that I saw from a No Kings rally, which read, "No King but Jesus." That's a pretty good starting. But if you claim Jesus as Lord of your life, what are you actually saying? What is your king actually like? And then finally, how does it show up in your life? You know, fundamentally, when we declare someone king or queen, we are saying that we no longer set the agenda. We say that our lives and the purpose of our lives is wrapped up in something larger, some bigger movement that is happening to which we belong. Therefore, the way we live our lives is subject, literally, to the agenda of the one to whom we have sworn allegiance. Ideally, then, we have learned to listen for the King's voice. And when we do, hopefully, our lives begin to reflect the agenda of the one to whom we have claimed allegiance. Unfortunately and contrarily, historically, when the church has claimed secular power, we find that while it's wrapped in the raiment of Christ, the agenda of the monarchy is to dominate and subdue and to create a world in its own image. I believe that history has proven this out. And this is why the current rise of Christian nationalism in the United States is so troubling. You know, if it was being done and it reflected any of the actual values of the Jesus described in the gospel, it might be less frightening. But what we can already see is that it's using all the same tools of empire, all the same language, striving for power, exclusion, violence, oppression, as do all forms of nationalism, and for the same purpose, to control. But today is Christ the King Sunday. It would be so easy, wouldn't it, for us to embrace a little triumphalism today, you know, a little monarchy, and say that Christ is our King. But to do so is to abandon the values of the very one to whom we claim we have submitted ourselves. So what are those values? What is the agenda of Jesus of Nazareth? What is the agenda of Christ the King? Well, let's just listen to the words of Jesus. In the same gospel that we just read, let's go back to the beginning, chapter 4. Jesus stands up at the temple to make his inaugural address. He unrolls the scroll of Isaiah and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Behold your King, my friends." That's Jesus' agenda. And now we have a front seat liturgically as we watch what happens when he rules his kingdom. We will see the world reject him. We will behold the cross and the tomb. But then we will behold the stone rolled away. Then we will hear God say, "This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." So I guess the question is this the King we really want? Is this the one to whom you have pledged your allegiance? Because if it is, and if this notion, this kingdom that he described, gives you some hope, well, then it's time, isn't it? It's time to bring good news to the poor. It's time to proclaim liberty to the captives. It's time to provide recovery of sight to the blind. It's time to let the oppressed go free. It's time to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.